Okay, I guess we'll start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of it and for your grace and your mercy that you've given to us this past week and how you've taken care of us and met our needs. We thank you, Father, for your giving us the breath of life that we can be here today, Lord, once again, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for your word and for the different aspects of it and for Lord, the family, Lord, as we're going over here now and just different aspects of that, and we thank you, Father, for just all things that you do for us here, Lord, with the families and how you teach us, how you help us to learn, and Lord, help us to learn through this. Help your Holy Spirit to enlighten us through this and that you would just guide and direct us through it. We praise you for it. Thank you now, Father, for just everything that you're going to do this day and help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. A 15-year-old said, "My grandmother can say more in a sentence than a college professor can say in an hour and a half." So he knew his grandmother could talk. We've been going over the children here, and we're looking at the family roles in your child's development, and we had gone over some of the different aspects, you know, of the parents having their roles, which that's what I'm hitting up here more right now, and the children themselves have their own roles in the family, you know, as growing up, and as things that's done and that they can do and will do. We also went over just talking about a little bit about some of the responsibilities that you can give your children, you know, for teaching them how to do the things you want them to do for you there by giving them sometimes rewards and things like that. And like I told you before, it's just not always money and things like that. It's just like, you know, you can give them you get your work done, you get it done and get it done right. You know, you have playtime. You know, you can have playtime and things like that there. And, you know, children do look forward to just things like that. It's just not always the big things. Or, you know, you can take it, say sometime, you know, in a month's time or something like that, you can take your children and say, look, get your stuff done. You know, you're doing your things right. Mark it down that they did things right. You know, you can take them out for an ice cream cone or something like that. No big deal. You know, they just, it's something that it rewards them. And that's what you need to do is reward them for it. So they have their responsibilities, and we were going over some of that. And the roles of the family themselves, you know, I think is something that's very important. And I started going over the roles of the husband, of a biblical husband, last week in the Bible. And one of the primary roles, boy, I can't use my places here. One of the primary roles of the husband is that he's a leader. The Bible teaches that the husband back in those times where they were a leader, and leadership simply means it's an influence. They influence their family. They can influence their family. They're not dictators. They should not rule over their wives. Instead, husbands should influence their wives and families in accordance to the Bible teaching, which there is a lot of teaching on that there, but anyhow, they're to be a protector and a provider is where I left off last week. Is one of the things besides with the leadership, you know, for that. So he starts off as a leader. He's a leadership. He takes over the leadership position of his family, you know, and he provides for them and protects them. Now, a husband that has doesn't have this influence over his wife, he doesn't take care of her, he doesn't provide for her, but yet he expects her to, you know, to follow him and to submit to him and things like that. That'll never happen. She will never follow you, you know, unless you provide for her and for her needs and things like that there. The fruit of a good biblical husband is strong, confident, spiritual, mature wife and family. Is what he does. But if he doesn't have her heart, he doesn't have her, you know. So he needs to provide. And the Bible talks a little bit about this. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." He's worse than an infidel if he doesn't take care of his family. You know, I've seen this happen already, you know, where men, you know, they don't take care of their family. All they think about is themselves. And then they expect their wives to follow after them and their children. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen. They're worse than an infidel is what the Bible says, you know. And, I mean, some of the ones that I do know already, it ended up in divorce because of them kind of things. So, you know, that's what happens. Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You know, you're to love your wife. You're not to be bitter against them. And also 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them accordingly to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, when he's talking about the weaker vessel here of a wife, he's not talking, you know, about putting her down or anything like that. He's talking about her the strength and things of a wife. You know, they're made. We're all made different. They're made just weaker than what us men are, you know. But I know that there's some women out here, you know, they're just as strong as their man and things like that there. But this is what I think, that back at this time here, you know, the wives were of the weaker vessel of the men, you know, of some of the things that happened and took place. But they need to be protected. They need to be, you know, and provided for. If not, you know, they will be vulnerable to attack, abuse, financial attacks, and things like that there. You know, they're vulnerable to these kind of things. And so, you know, these are just some of the things that Peter here was talking about. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. He says, you know, you're to be a provider. You're to take care of your family. You're to take care of your wife. You're to take care of all these things. And if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. Your prayers are not going to go through to God. You know, he's not going to answer your prayers because of it. You know, he talks about that person, you know, and he talks about them. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 talks about it too. So, you know, I'm not going to read them, but it's just one of those things, you know. Husbands are to be a provider. That's a role of the family. That's a role, a part of the family. That's teaching your young sons to be a leader, to have influence on the family, you know. You're teaching your young sons to do that. You know, the father himself, his role. So, you know, he wants you to take care of them. God loves these daughters that he's given to you, you know. He loves these women that he has given to you, you know, for a wife and things like that. He's created them for you. And, you know, that's your job and responsibility. Just one of the things that he has for you as a role of a family in the Bible that he talks about, you know, a biblical man with his leadership. You know, he's supposed to be a companion also to her. You know, back in Genesis, we've gone over it already. He made a helpmeet for Adam. Adam was lonely. He needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody to help him. And so he created Eve, and he took him, put him into a deep sleep. As you know, he put him in a deep sleep. He took his rib from him, and he made the woman for him. And he said, "Now this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." You know, this is woman. This was his wife, and that's why a man leaves his father and his mother to be united to a wife, and they become one flesh. Remember, I told you last week that one flesh is just like glue. That's what it's talking about. You're glued together. It's not, you know, oh, well, after a year or two, oh, I'm tired of him or her. I got to just, you know, we'll just divorce and that's it. You know, God doesn't like divorce. I mean, he's given provisions for it, but he doesn't like it. You know, you're to work the problems out. Work them out, you know. So, you know, work these problems out, you know, that they have. So, you know, he's to be a companion. He has a companion with him, you know, and companionship is something. And it draws them together. It draws a family together. It draws the kids together along with that there, you know, that they see that the husband and the wife, that they, you know, they're companions together. They work together. They do these things together, you know. So, you know, being a leader, you know, is something, you know, that God has set up that he wants you to do. And he wants us men to be leaders of the family. And man, it's not always this tough stuff, you know, and these tough things, you know. You know, it's all right, you know, to weep and things like that sometimes for different things. Let me show you what a good a leader here, one of the leaders of the synagogue did. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. This account also is in Matthew and Mark. You can read about it. You can see it. But go to Luke chapter 8 and start in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue." Look at that. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's someone that's important, if you want to call it, you know, at this particular time. He was very important. It says, "And he fell down at Jesus' feet." I think there's a little humility there. Here this is, a big ruler, you know, of the synagogue, and he falls at Jesus' feet. Gives you something to think about. "And besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." So you see here, you got a man that's a ruler of the synagogue. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He wants him to come to his house. There's something that he knew about Jesus, or that he seen in this time as Jesus walked here on this earth. And he's seen that, hey, maybe there's something that he could do. And here's one of the lessons that's in this. Give your children back to Jesus. Give your children back to him. Give him to him whenever you feel that you're ready to throw in the bag, that you're ready to give up. Give them to Jesus. This is what he did. He gave his daughter to Jesus. Now, as the account goes on here, I'm not going to read it, but there's a woman that has this issue of blood, and she's healed of it. Now, get that. Each one of those accounts in Matthew and Mark and this here have the same thing. They have this together. Why do they have that together? Because he's seen this miracle of her being healed as they were going to his house. So, now the account picks up in verse 49. Says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house," somebody came from his house, "saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." Well, right then and there, he could have said, okay, she's dead, there's nothing that we can do about this, let's just forget about it. So, but, says in verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." People, faith has no fear in it. When there's fear, the faith goes from here down to here. Faith has no fear. That's why he says, fear not. That was his first words. Fear not. And believe only. Believe only. He wanted her to believe. He wanted him to have faith. He's teaching him. He's teaching him a lesson here of having faith, you know, and fearing not. So verse 51, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden." You see who he lets go in. See, there's back then, when somebody was... dying or that, they had people were out there and they were doing all these here kind of, I don't know what you call it. If you want to call it a ritual or what, you know, they had their things. They had some musical instruments like they were banging, you know, and mourning and things like that there. And that's what he was talking about here. The people thronged him. All these people were out there. He didn't want these people to see the miracle that he was going to do here, lest they would think, you know, that he was more of a miracle worker than the reason that he came, so that, you know, that he came to save and to seek those which were lost, is what he was there for. He just didn't want them to think that he was only a miracle God. And so he only takes in, because Peter, James, and John had gone along with him, he took them in, and he takes the father and the mother, which is interesting, because it's only the father that comes to him, but he takes the father and the mother in with him. So he takes both of them in with him. And he said in verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Does anything look unfamiliar there when he says that there in the last verse? And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man but what was done. When somebody was healed and stuff before, what did he tell them to do? First thing, why did he do that? Why didn't he tell that there? Here. He didn't want them to know. He didn't want them to know just what I told you, that he was a miracle, that he'd be a miracle working God, and that's all they would have thought that he was. They didn't realize, you know, they wanted to realize that he came, you know, for them. Now, I wished I could tell you some of the stuff I studied out on this. I'll tell you the one thing anyhow, I guess. This is one thing that I heard, that I read about. I can't prove it. Maybe there is Bible verses, and maybe the pastor even knows more about this than what I do. But it says that, but they were saying that someone, once that you die, your spirit, your soul, spirit, whatever you want to call it, your soul, is in the midst of angels. And he says that this girl's soul was in the midst of the angels, and it was waiting to either be taken to heaven or to come back into the body, which Jesus did. He asked her to come back into the body. I don't know about it. I don't know about it. That's what I say. I don't know about it. That's weird. It just doesn't make... It might make sense and it might not make sense. I don't know. But I don't know of any verses, and that's why I wanted to bring it up so that you... I mean, you may know more about this than what I do, but I don't know. Because I always was taught that the soul, once it, everything stops in this body, it's either going to heaven or it's going to hell. Period. Present with the Lord. Exactly. So, what this was all about, I don't know. But it was certainly interesting what they said. But, you know, Jesus brought her soul back into her. Her spirit, it says, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. You know, it's just like a newborn babe. They desire, you know, milk. They desire food. And that's what he here is telling him. As soon as he brings her back, give her something to eat. You know, right away, that's the first thing. And it says her parents were astonished. But here's a man, that's what I say, he's a ruler, he's a leader, but he humbles himself. He brings, he's taking his child, he's giving her to Jesus, and Jesus takes care of it. Now, God loves children. Jesus loves children, you know. He talks about the children. There's lots of verses that he talks about children, you know. And, you know, the hard reality a parent reads something like this: you can do your best and still stand where Jesus stood. We need to know what Jesus will do when we entrust our kids to him. Who knows what he will do? You know, who knows what he will do to that child that you just think, is it ever going to sink in? Is it ever going to, you know, are they ever going to learn? Is it something that they will ever learn? You know, just give them to Jesus. He has a heart for children, like I said, and for hurting parents. What parental emotion has he not felt? He's felt it. He gave his only son. Romans 8:32 says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How should he not with him so also freely give us all things? He had his own son. God's own son died on the cross. He had to turn his back on his own son. Now don't tell me he doesn't know the feelings like you and I do with our children. What if this was one of your children, you younger ones? Here's Jairus. This is his only child. She's 12 years old. She dies. What could he do except give her to Jesus? What did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet. He's a leader. He can be a leader and not be tough, you know, like some fathers think that they have to be with their children. He was a leader. Okay, so a role of the husband is a leader. They're a leader. There's lots of verses that you can check out. There's lots of things, you know, that you can check out, you know, with a father and things like that there. We've gone over lots of it already. So, you know, a father, like I said, father, he is a leader. Questions or comments on the father before I go to the wife? Okay. The role of a father, you know, and a wife, you know, they have their different roles in the family. The father is a provider. He's a leader. But the wife now, she has different aspects, you know, that she's to be, you know, she's to submit. Ephesians 5:22, we read that, you know, wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands. She's a helper. We talked about that there just a little bit ago, Genesis 2:18. Let me see, Titus 2:4 says, that they may teach the young. Well, let me start with verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So they're to love their husband. They're to love their husband. Oh, let me see if I can get this here quickly. Malachi. There we go. Malachi 2:14 says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witnesses both thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Be a companion. You're to be a companion, that the Bible tells us. Also in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 12 says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's a companion. She's to love her husband. She's to be a companion. And she's to bear children. 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. She's to be a childbearer. She's also to be a manager of the household. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will do therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She's to manage the household. She's to be that wife, you know, that she's to be. She's to manage under the authority of her husband. you know, as the husband is to Christ, you know. That's how she's to manage. And she's to learn to be a good manager. She must not neglect the primary responsibilities of the home. Titus 2:5. Well, I did read that one already. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient unto their own husbands as the word of God, and be not blasphemed. She's a virtuous woman, which we looked at back in Proverbs 31. And she's to do them good, not evil, like I said there. And she's to be a mentor. Titus 2. Let me see. Did I read that? Yes, I read them verses already. She's to be a mentor also, along with the responsibilities of the home. She's to be a witness. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye husbands, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. She's to be a witness. If she has a husband that's not saved, she's to be a witness to him so that he gets saved. You see, she's to have that role as it is, you know. Or if he's not following after the Lord, she's to be that role in the family. You know, where he will come back to the Lord if he's away from the Lord. And she's to be an example. 1 Timothy 3:11. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. She's to be in that example, as we were saying there. So the role of a wife is it's in that design order that God set up for the family, you know. That's why there's so much problems here today. That's why you have a lady that's locked up in jail right now down in Kentucky. You know, there's people that is fighting for her, but then there's people that's talking about it and not doing nothing about it, you know, to help her to fight this situation. I just read this morning one of these famous preachers that's out here, and he's saying she's fighting for our religious freedoms. Well, she is. But why don't you do something about it then? You know, that's the way I look at it.
What can the preacher do?
Stand beside her and fight with her. You know? It's just one of them things where they need to stand up. And it is our religious freedoms right now that they're going against. They're going against the Constitution. That Supreme Court judge that ruled this is going against the Constitution. So he is. That all states, you know, were to do these kind of things. They're going against all these things.
Or against something so big as the government. The guy told me yesterday that his nephew, guy's in his 70s, he said his nephew was up for colonel. Is that a high position in the... I'm stupid. Is that a high position? He was up for colonel.
Yeah.
Okay. And they asked him this question. If you had official orders to fire on American citizens, would you do it? He said no. He didn't get it. And the guy told me, I know think everybody's crazy, but the guy's buying ammunition, he's buying guns. He's saying, listen, I don't trust anybody. The guy's in his 70s. So that's what we're up against. That
right.
Poor woman down there.
Right.
I'm glad everybody knows about it. They hang.
The freedoms that you have today, you're going to lose. You're losing them. You're losing them fast, faster than you can blink your eye. Here you have just one person who has a conviction, a Bible conviction. She's standing by the Word of God. She believes that she should not do this. It's a constitutional right that she should not do this. And Kentucky themselves, whenever this Supreme Court judge said that this was supposed to take place, they said no. They weren't going along with it. Yet they ordered their people like her to take and go out here and give these licenses out. Now, what's the matter with them? Why didn't they stand on their own 2 feet? Why didn't that governor stand on his own 2 feet whenever he said, no, we're not following after this rule? Why doesn't all more of these other states do the same thing that's against it? Why don't they do it? You don't need to worry about Pennsylvania. We got an Obama right down here right now that's in Pennsylvania that he's the same thing as Obama. As far as I care, he was a zero that they put in there, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do, and that's just the way it is. So Pennsylvania is out. It's out. You know, he's voted in there. He's out. But you know, these others, why don't they just stand on their own 2 feet? You know, just like this lady is. Why? I don't know. I can't tell you. But it's time that these states, they fight them and everything else. So they do. They have to. So, getting back here to the role of the wife, you know, in the family, there's the different things that she's supposed to do. You know, she's filling, you know, her position as what she's supposed to be doing. She's the help giver. I like this here. What this lady? Let me read you what this lady writes here. This is pretty good. This lady says, She was someone that was a person that went out and spoke for the Lord and things like that there. But anyhow, she says, the role we have as wives is that of encouraging and helping our husbands. When we try to make it any more or any less, that's when we run into trouble. My mom used to teach a young married couples class, and I will never forget her most valuable nugget of truth. She always told them that the husband is the head of the home, the wife is the neck. The neck supports the head and helps the head to fulfill its duties. Gives you something to think about. That's pretty, you know, I think that's pretty wise, you know, that someone comes up like that and says something like that. So, you know, she is, and that's what she does. She helps out. The husband as he goes through the different leadership aspects and the different things of it. She holds him up. She helps him. She helps him out to go through it. She doesn't go behind his back. She doesn't do like I told you about that lady last week that went behind her back with her husband so that her daughter could get a belly piercing, you know, things like that there. You know, you don't do those kind of things. So, you know, so the wives have their thing that they're supposed to be too in the role of the families that we're talking about, the role of the families. Children have a role. Ephesians chapter 6. Children have their role in the family. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the verse. You've heard it many times. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That it may be well, or honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. They're to be obedient to their parents. Obedience. They're to obey their parents. They're to honor their parents. Proverbs 6:20 says, Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 23:22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee and despise not thy mother when she is old. Okay? So why should they obey their parents? It's a command of God. It's a command of God. That they're to obey their parents. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. So, you know, they're to obey. And they're to obey for their own well-being and safety. You know, that's one of the things that children are to be. So children are to obey. You know, they have that role in the family also. So the husband has a role, the wife has a role, the children have a role. There's one more that has a role in the family. Guess who that is? What's that? Exactly right. Grandparents. Grandparents, you have a role in a family. You know, this is one of the things that was kind of a question amongst quite a few of the ones that I asked to write down questions. You know, what's the grandparents' responsibility? Should the grandparents stick their nose into the different aspects of it? Let me ask you, grandparents, what is your responsibility? What's your role in the family? Very good.
And let them know that that's exactly where you stand.
Mm-hmm.
And pray for Mary that they get there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? Grandparents. There's a few grandparents in here.
I thought it was to spoil the kids.
It is to spoil them, but you know, it seems like your kids then seem to bring that up into your face a little bit and say, why do you do this? You wouldn't have left us get away with this. Anybody else want to get involved in that one? That's right. That's right, you know. There's times where we grandparents, you know, we have to bite our tongues. And there's times where you just, you cannot get involved in it. There's other times where, I believe like Van says, you know, you have to be discreet. When you do it, you know, and do it the right way, have the right motive, have the right, everything right about it whenever you're trying to do it. Because if you don't, it creates lots of problems. So, I have four things that I came up with, you know, as grandparents. And there's more, believe me, you know, there's more to it. But Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Be a blessing giver. Be a blessing giver. One way is spiritually, by just what we heard, praying for them and with them. Encourage them in their growth and gifts. Value them as God's special creation. So, you know, be a blessing giver. Spiritually, be a blessing giver emotionally by celebrating their accomplishments, encouraging them through their struggles, communicating unconditional love always. What does God have for you and I? Unconditional love. Grandparents, we need to have that unconditional love like God has for us, for our children and our children's children. And even some of them we get to see their children's children's children. So, you know, we need to do that. So we need to be a blessing giver spiritually, emotionally, and physically by providing a home where they are always welcome. Always welcome. I know the pastor, his home is they're always welcome. He has them wild moments. We had one of them wild moments yesterday. They're welcome. Our home is always open. They're welcome. We have all kinds of things, but we had a family gathering yesterday. And was it wild? Oh, my, yes. But, you know, it's neat, you know. That's why Listen, you younger ones, that's why you're building your family, your place that you are right now. It is so that your children could come back and say, wow, this was our home. This was where we were raised. This is where mom and dad taught me this, where mom and dad taught me that, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. You see, you're building that right now. You're doing that, you younger ones. Some of you have children, some of you don't have children. You know, but you're building that right now for that, you know, so that when you grow old, they can come back. You provide a home for them, and they're always welcome. Providing arms where they are always safe. See, they think that that's a safe place, you know, your home and things like that. So, you know, it's safe for them. And providing an atmosphere where they are always accepted. Always accepted. Never reject them, accept them, you know. No matter what happens, accept them, you know. It's just something good. So that's role number one, I think, that a grandparent can have, being a blessing. Role number two, God wants you to be a legacy maker. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. He says, get back to 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The righteous man leadeth a blameless life. You know, he leads a blameless life. Be a legacy maker by, first of all, bringing honor to your family's reputation through good living. Living a life of integrity both publicly and privately. Bring the best out of in those around you. Bringing the best out of those around you, you know. So bringing honor to your family, you know, by being a legacy maker. The next thing is making decisions based on eternal perspective. Finishing well, always have the end goal in mind. And loving people and using things instead of loving things and using people. Be careful about that one. Be careful. You know, those of you who's in the ministry, be careful. Be careful about doing that. Loving people and using things instead of loving things and using people. Don't use people for anything, you know. I know people that's in the ministry that use people. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to tell you that. And that's a shame. I shouldn't have to say something like that. But, you know, I mean, it's plain as day. It's plain as day to see it. And, you know, it's not a good thing, but it happens. So, you know, just make sure it don't happen in your life. Leaving good tracks for your grandchildren to follow. Letting them know what you do, letting them know why you do this and what you do, you know, teaching them. You can be a teacher too, you know, grandparents, teaching them, and being an example of faithful living. There's something that stands out. Your children and your grandchildren can see that, you know, if you're being an example. Being faithful, you know, being faithful. So, you need to be a legacy maker. The next one here, Psalm 71, 18. Being a torchbearer, 71, 18 says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, which you guys don't want to hear about, Van, you don't want to hear about that. The pastor don't want to hear about that. He didn't like that whenever I had that bald-headed pastor up here when I was showing that first thing here. But he says here, you know, 18, now when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. You know, he wants you to be a torchbearer. Be a torchbearer. One of the things, of the gospel to your grandchildren and your community. Of the gospel, you know. Make sure your grandchildren hear the truth of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with you teaching them the Bible. Nothing at all, you know. I'm sure if your children was brought up in your home, they know the truth, And there's no reason for them to get upset because you're telling them the truth of the Bible. Nothing. Nothing at all. And then trust the Holy Spirit to draw them on His time schedule. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, work in their hearts as you teach them. Work in their hearts when it's time to get saved. You know, let the Holy Spirit do it. You know, don't you do it. Don't you push it, you know, to the point where that you're being the Holy Spirit and not the Holy Spirit Himself. You know, watch yourself when you're teaching them. And demonstrate a consistent concern and compassion of unsaved people. You know, tell them about the unsaved people. And the other thing here is of moral living in an immoral world. Take bold yet gracious stand on moral issues. Show them how to flourish spiritually in a hostile culture and teach your grandchildren to develop discernment as you help them evaluate the world. So, you know, he has the different things there that we have that we can be, you know, a role of a torchbearer. You know, a torchbearer. And the last one, which I don't have time to go over, will be a standard setter. You know, he wants us to be a standard setter. We'll pick it up there next week. Questions or comments before I close? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the different aspects of the roles of the family that we've been going over here. And we thank you for that. Lord, it's just one of the things, Lord, as we bring up children, you know, that we all have here, Father, as roles to bring these children up in the right way in the admonition of you. So we thank you and praise you for the roles of the family. And, Lord, as we go into the other different aspects of the structure of the family, we just ask for your help and for your guidance and direction. We thank and praise you for it all now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.